I want to tell you a story. The story, I assume it's true. I checked, tried to check to see if it was true, but I couldn't find any definitive corroborating evidence, but I like the story anyway, even if it's not true. But according to the source that I read, there's a writer named C.W. Metcalf, and he was working as a hospice volunteer, and one of his clients, was a 13-year-old boy who was terminally ill named Chuck. One day, this 13-year-old boy handed C.W. Metcalf a notebook full of writing, and he said, "I want you to give this to my mom and dad when I die. It's a joy list. I've tried to record all of the fun that we had and all of the times that we laughed and all of the joy that we shared in my 13 years." C.W. Metcalf was amazed at the depth of the boy's character to think of other people ahead of himself even when he was in so much pain. And sure enough, Chuck passed away. C.W. Metcalf, after the funeral, delivered the list to his parents, to the boy's parents, and the boy's parents were elated. Metcalf was unable to shake the impact of this act of complete joy. It had affected him deeply. And so, sometime later, he decided he was going to make his own joy list. He was going to get a spiral ring notebook and just began writing things that caused him to experience joy, happiness, fun, and delight. It was hard at first because our tendency in, and C.W. Metcalf said that his tendency is to look at the negative side of life, to look at all of the bad things that have happened to us, all of the people that have done us wrong. But as he continued remembering, he discovered an amazing transformation was happening in his own life because he began looking for moments of laughter, satisfaction, and joy in the here and now, not just in the past. And his list began to grow. As he remembered joyful events, he discovered that he looked for joyful events in everything that happened in his day-to-day life. His demeanor changed. He was prone to more laughter. He was prone to more delight and fun rather than negativity and worry. I love that story because I think it just reminds us that there are going to be all kinds of trials and tribulations and things that are going to happen to us, but we have a choice. You see, this was happening with Jesus' disciples. As Jesus was preparing his disciples for the rigors of ministry, and we've been talking about the character that he wanted them to have, the things that he wanted them to be, one of the passages of Scripture that we're going to look at is found in John chapter 15, verse 11. But Jesus never wanted them to lose their joy. He told them that their ministry was going to be hard, but he wanted them to enjoy this ministry. And in John chapter 15, 11, the text just simply says, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Now, the setting for when Jesus spoke these words is the upper room. There are several chapters in the book of John, John chapters 13 through 17, that are called the upper room discourse. You see, when Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, he didn't just go there to eat the Passover meal and establish the Lord's Supper. This was a deep teaching time for the disciples. There was a lot of educational material that Jesus gave to the disciples, and they were concerned. Not only concerned about the amount and the depth of the teaching, but you know, there were some things that were going on. I mean, Jesus has already revealed that Peter would deny him three times in chapter 13. He says that. And Peter swears up and down, basically, I will not do that. I will go, I will die for you, Lord. Will you really? Jesus says. And in John chapter 14, Jesus tries to calm their troubled hearts. He tells them that there is only one way to the Father, and he is that way. Of course, Philip and Thomas, they have troubles with that whole concept. They don't understand completely. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other Judas that was in the tribe of 12, he also expresses some concerns. In chapter 15, Jesus then informs them that he's going to provide for them the Holy Spirit, and they're going to bear fruit. And it's not going to be easy, but in order to bear that fruit, they needed to be connected to the vine, and he says, I am the vine. And the life force that would flow from him into them was going to be the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was going to produce within them something that Jesus calls love. There's a lot for the disciples to try to digest. But Jesus felt he needed to say these things because he was headed to the cross. That was his journey. And these things had to be taught. Of course, they don't fully understand what's going on. Jesus seems to be making enemies of the religious establishment. He had already predicted his own death. He had turned over the money changers' tables. He had told the Pharisees that they were hypocrites. I mean, you don't make a lot of friends saying something like that. But Jesus wasn't there to make friends. He was there because he wanted to be their Messiah. They just didn't understand what that meant, and they were not willing to allow Jesus' concept of messiahship to transform them. And yet, Jesus said to his disciples, I have a job for you, I have a mission for you, and it's not going to be easy, and people are going to hate you, and they're going to despise you, some might even try to kill you, you're going to be like sheep in amongst wolves. I mean, all of these things are going on. But there is always supposed to be a joy to being a disciple of Jesus. A joy in the ministry, a joy in the part and parcel of being a disciple, something that is just puts a smile on your face. In the midst of all kinds of tragedy, Jesus wants our joy to be complete. He wants that to be an obvious character trait of who we are. So let's take a look at this concept of joy as Jesus wanted, because there is a lot to it. You see, joy doesn't seem to be a natural character trait. When you look throughout the Bible, joy is one of those fruit of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, etc. And so it must not be something that is natural. It is something that we need to choose. It is something that we need to participate in because we don't want to be grumpy. In fact, our nature seems to gravitate toward not being joyful. Oh, we want to be happy. You know, there's lots of things, lots of people who say, oh, you know, the key to being happy is you got to be happy with yourself. Well, happiness is completely dependent upon the circumstances of life. And there are lots of people who have advice on how you can be happy, and most of it focuses on thinking of ourselves first. You know, be true to yourself, take care of number one. You deserve this. It's all about you, you know. And if you can't take care of number one, and there are people who are hating you for what you want to do, those haters, you just need to get rid of those haters. You don't need that kind of negativity in your life. I hear that a lot. Because happiness is the ultimate goal in life. And you can commit any sin that you possibly want to, just so long as you are happy. Almost makes me want to gag. Because happiness is not the goal of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean it won't be a byproduct. But our happiness in for many people, takes priority over the joy that Jesus wants. And if we aren't happy, well, just change your circumstances. Change the people that are around you. Get rid of those negative friends. Get some better friends. And when they don't turn out to be exactly what you wanted, get rid of them. Go get some more. Because happiness, your own personal happiness, is the ultimate goal in life for a lot of people. But the fruit of the Spirit is not happiness. When you read through that list, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. King David understood this concept even back when he was a king. In Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, David says, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Do you see where the source of joy is? The source of joy is not in the stuff that you do, the stuff that you have, the people that you are around. The source of joy is where? God. That's the origin of joy. You will fill me with joy in your presence, because that's exactly the character of God. The source of joy isn't in the stuff of this world. It isn't from within ourselves. It isn't found in the pleasures that we with which we identify. Our feelings, in fact, can be our worst enemy. Our feelings can trick us. We may think that we are experiencing happiness, but in reality, all we are doing is just buying into the lies of Satan. That was exactly what Satan did to Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve, when Satan came to Adam and Eve, he basically told them, "Look, God told you don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's in the center of the garden, but look at it. It's good for food. You'll be happier if you eat this. Besides, God just doesn't want you to enjoy everything in life. Don't you think you deserve to know good from evil? God is keeping something from you. It's a lie." But Eve couldn't see it. And we can't see it either when Satan is filling our heads with voices that keep telling us about all the good things that we can have if we just participate in the sinful activities that we know God has told us don't do. You'll be happier, but you won't have joy. We can't do whatever we want to do. We can't make up our own reality. We can't make up our own truth. Just because something makes you feel something and you think that that is a positive thing does not necessarily make it right. And boy, are we good at defending our right to be ourselves and to show that we don't care what the rest of the world says and we really don't care what the Bible says. And we struggle. We struggle with this concept of joy because we're so busy trying to be happy. And when I read that upper room discourse in John chapters 13 through 17, I never once see Jesus saying, "I want you to be happy." But he does say, "I want your joy to be complete." The word complete literally means full or satisfied. Whole. Nothing more that you need to add. I mean, Jesus has already told them, yeah, there's going to be all kinds of trouble. I'm going to send you a counselor, the Holy Spirit. He will come to you from the Father. He's the Spirit of truth. He's going to guide you. He's going to direct you. I'm not leaving you as orphans. Yeah, it's going to be tough. The ministry is going to be hard. Not everybody is going to agree with what the truth is that you are giving. In fact, they are going to fight you at every minute. But I want your joy to be complete. Maintaining and growing in joy until our joy reaches completeness is a journey. It's not a destination. It's not something that you say, okay, one day, boom, I'm filled with joy. And it's complete. No, it's a process. It's a growth process. In fact, a little bit earlier in that passage, Jesus tells them to remain in his love as he remains in God's love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. It's this constant connectedness to God and to God's love. And that's where this this joy flows from. And Jesus is talking about this connectedness like a vine branch is connected to the vine. If the vine branch is not connected, then there's not going to be anything flowing through that vine to help you produce fruit. And the fruit base is love. And that love comes from obedience. It's not one or the other, it's both and. And the rest of John 15 continues to talk about if you stay in God's word, if you allow it to infuse you, if you are converted and transformed by the word of God and by the Spirit of God, you will experience that character trait known of as joy. That's the very heart of joy. And the rest of John 15 is where Jesus tells his disciples that, yes, they will be hated by the world, but they have that advocate who will guide them, who will walk through them, even through the unknown. By the way, when Jesus says, I'm going to give you another counselor, some Bibles translate that as advocate. I've probably said this before, but that Greek word is an amazing Greek word because it literally is a descriptive word. It's a legal term describing a person who understands the law fully, walking alongside of somebody who doesn't know anything about it. An advocate. Somebody who's going to walk with you, who's going to guide you, who's going to be there because they understand the path that you need to take. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit takes me and says, okay, Mike Zylstra, I know you don't have any idea what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, but I'm going to help you. I'm going to walk alongside of you, and I'm going to teach you how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm going to guide you into the truth of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm going to help you along your path so that you don't veer off, but I'm not going to chain myself to you. So if you do decide to veer off, that's on you, but I will always be there when you come back to guide you. You can depend upon me. And so in very grief-filled but joy-filled words, Jesus says, I know it's going to be hard. In fact, as he is reminding his disciples that the Holy Spirit is going to come and going to guide them and going to teach them, he uses a really interesting analogy. He said, it's sort of like you're going to be filled with such joy that it's kind of like the joy that a mom feels when she goes through the pain of childbirth. And then the minute she holds that little baby, her joy instantly returns. I've never experienced that, except the joy part. And after Judy delivered our son, I was like, okay, this hurt way too much for me. We're not doing this again. And Judy's first words were, well, that wasn't so bad. I think we should have another. Wow. And that's exactly what Jesus says is going to happen to the disciples. When you go through all of the pain, and when you go through all of the torture, and when you go through all of the labor pains and all of the anxiety and things, but you see that person that you have witnessed to, and you have seen them come to know the Lord, and you have seen them give their life to Jesus Christ and beg that he would accept them and that he would cleanse them from their sins, joy comes. Morning may happen at night, but joy comes in the morning. And you see, the beautiful thing is that Jesus bookends all of this teaching by saying, until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. He started with that. And he's ending with that. Because in between is all kinds of trauma, it's all kinds of pain, it's all kinds of suffering, it's all kinds of hatred, there's all kinds of work that's involved in being a disciple, but God wants our joy to be complete from beginning to end. That is why he has come to this earth, is so that we might have life and we might know abundant joy. But as I mentioned earlier, we do have a choice. We always have a choice. I like this. Joy doesn't simply happen to us. We have to choose it. Now, we can choose worry. We can choose anxiety. We can choose hatred. We can choose frustration. We can choose depression. We can choose all kinds of things. Or we can choose joy. We can choose to reflect on all of the joy that God's love has brought into our lives, and we can choose the joy that we can bring into the lives of other people. Maybe it's not such a bad thing to come up with a joy list. Maybe it just helps to constantly remind us that our joy can be infectious, even in the worst of times. What kind of people do you think Jesus wants us to be? He wants us to be people of complete joy.